chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 2. We will finish tonight dealing with the one another of patience. And hopefully you haven't been too impatient about getting through dealing with patience. As we have learned about it, we have learned that this is the second. We'll look at the other two as we get into some more of the one another study. But this is the second of four safeguards that help us to keep from and or to resolve conflict. And so this patience is definitely one that is important for us, because it has to do specifically, more specifically, in our patience with people. And sometimes we need a lot of patience with people, don't we? We all have our idiosyncrasies. We all have our oddities about us. And we're all part of the body. And so inevitably, because we have a flesh, because we are unique, because we are strange, we all are strange in some aspect, we're going to get on each other's nerves sometimes. We're going to rub each other wrong sometimes. And we need that patience. And this word patience is used in the description of the character of God. And so we're reminded in the fact that the patience that we need in dealing with one another and being patient with people comes from the God of all patience. And we must go to Him. We must depend upon Him. We must petition Him and seek after Him for patience. It may be that you know that you're going to start your day. And there's going to be somebody in your day. And maybe you're sitting there right now specifically thinking of one single person, or maybe a couple of people that you encounter on a daily basis or on a regular basis. And you know that they just push your buttons, whether knowingly or unknowingly. And so what do we do with that? We petition the God of all patience, Lord, give me your patience with this person. Lord, help me to have a right response. We've looked at patience practically lived, and we're on the last two. The first ones are patience allows God to be God. Its ability to accept a difficult situation from the Lord without accusing Him of wrongdoing or giving Him a deadline to remove it. Patience displays temperance and godliness. Patience is the ability, while experiencing physical or mental discomfort, to keep one's emotions, whether it's grief, fear, or anger, from developing into sinful thoughts, words, attitudes, or actions, especially toward God and others. And so that patience puts within us a temperance, a self-control, and a godliness, which is right action in the face of adversity rather than reaction in the face of adversity. If we are left to our flesh, we can react, and our reaction many times is controlled by the seat of our emotions. And our emotions are going to lead us astray. And so we need that patience. And then we finished, let's see, nope. Patience expectantly waits on God. That is the ability to endure tribulation without resorting to any sinful means of deliverance. And so we talked about David in that. And when David and his men were hiding out in the cave at En Gedi, David's men saw Saul coming into the cave as an opportunity. They knew that David was to ascend to the throne. And they wanted David to take Saul's life. But what did David see it as? He saw it as a temptation to impatience, because Saul was the anointed of God. So sometimes we have to be careful about the trial, the tribulation, the people that we are dealing with. What may seem like an opportunity, we need to weigh out by Scripture and weigh it out by scriptural principle. Why? Because we may be making a wrong choice. We may be making a choice that is directed and pushed by our impatience. And again, a lot of times in our impatience, when we're in the midst of something and we're looking for that deliverance, many times we think, or in our desire is that the prisoner camp, that the gates just open up and we're delivered that way. And we talked about the Great Escape. It would have been wonderful for the men in the Great Escape to be delivered by the gates just opening and them walking out. But that wasn't the case. It took a long time for tunnels to be dug and things to be planned out and schedules to be memorized and patterns to be established. And that is the case with our trials and with working with people sometimes. God promises us a way of escape, but that way of escape isn't always the front gates opening and we just get out of it. So it takes work and faith and time. So patience expectantly waits upon God. Patience sees the blessings of a trial while acknowledging God is at work. And so we can endure suffering while continuing to acknowledge and be thankful for God's sovereignty, justice, wisdom, love, and goodness. The final two are these. Patience does not make mountains out of molehills. Patience does not make mountains out of molehills. Patience is not a drama queen. How often do we get in the midst of trouble? And I mean, boy, we just, the emotions pour on, right? We look at something and I mean, it's just so big. I struggle with this one. But the dent in the door because someone opens their door into your car. Is it a mountain or is it a molehill? I want to make it a mountain, right? Because you want to take care of your car. You want to take care of your vehicle. But do we make mountains out of molehills? How do we choose our battles? Boy, sometimes when you're dealing with your kids, sometimes you got to choose your battles because the battles are many. And sometimes they are many in a short span of space. And some things are more important than others. And so, what is more important in the battle with the child? That his hands are washed exactly the way that you want him to, or the spirit of rebellion and disobedience that he manifests when he doesn't do it. Sometimes we miss the main point because we allow a molehill to grow to the place of a mountain. And sometimes kids are just kids. And yeah, they need to be reminded. But sometimes kids are just kids. And we need to understand that and have our expectations in the right place. It's an ability to keep a biblical perspective about one's troubles by not magnifying a tolerable trial so that it appears to one's mind as an intolerable trial. All right? In other words, we look at something that really we can handle. And because we have within us the drama queen, or we have within us the glasses that magnify, we make that mountain big, and we treat it as something that is intolerable, when really we can get through it. Philippians chapter 4, look at it with me. Philippians chapter 4. Just a couple pages over. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Patience is a mindset. Patience is a mindset. When we allow ourselves to not dwell in verses 4 through 7, look at them with me. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." Don't be a drama queen. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Patience is a mindset. How do we interpret life? How do we look at it? Do we go through life with a pessimistic point of view? It's really easy to do that in this day, isn't it? I mean, you look at the state of the economy, you go to the grocery store, and you look at your bill compared to what it was, you know, 5 or 6 years ago. You look at filling up your gas tank, even compared to what it was not even a year ago. And it's easy to get pessimistic, isn't it? We look at the government, we look at the state of our culture, we look at the state of the world. How do we interpret life? Do we go through life with a verse 4 through 7 mentality, with a verse 4 through 8 mentality, where I'm rejoicing in the Lord, I'm taking things to Him? You know what? This little molehill here, this little trouble here that I'm dealing with, or this confrontation that I have to deal with, it's just a molehill. You know what? I'm not going to live outside of love. Because when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, boy, we learn how we ought to think about others and think about circumstances. And love sees the best, right? Love believes the best about others. And sometimes we just let our mind swirl and turn, and boy, we begin to interpret life through the lens of our assumptions, when we really need to interpret life through the truth of Scripture. How do we view reality? Have you ever seen people with a poor view of reality? I used to go out on YouTube and just for fun to watch some of the singing show contestants who never made it through to any rounds, just to hear them sing and to be in shock at how they viewed reality of their voice, you know, especially when they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, even having somebody sing in their ear. And sometimes we get a wrong view of reality. We have a skewered view of reality. Sometimes we make ourselves believe our reality that we see in our mind, and it's not real. How do we view reality? Do we view it through the lens of Scripture? See, the Scripture has a way of being the ultimate corrective lens. We can assume all kinds of things. I've watched people do this with all different manners of life, where they will look at the place that they are, and they'll look at the road that has brought them to where they are, and they will interpret life through the lens of experience, or they will interpret life through the lens of what is happening right now, and experience is also part of that lens. And you know what begins to happen? When we do that, we then begin to interpret reality and life through the lens of our assumptions and our fears. And it's amazing how when we do that, rather than viewing life through the lens of Scripture, how we become our own self-fulfilling prophecy. I've seen people say, I never end up just obsessed with never ending up like their parent was. Maybe they had a parent that they just had strong interactions with, or maybe they had a parent that was abusive. And I mean, they just focus on, I'm not going to end up that way. I'm not going to end up that way. You know what happens? If we won't view life through the lens of Scripture, reality becomes skewed and we end right up where we don't want to be. I've seen people do it with their children. My kids aren't, they're not going to experience what I experienced. They're not going to they're not going to end up in this type of situation. My kids aren't going to be like those persons' kids. And our focus becomes so skewed because we're looking at life and the encounters that we have with our kids, and we over-interpret them because of our fears and anxieties, when if we would look at them through the lens of Scripture and we would approach them through the lens of Scripture, we can come to a more real view of what is going on. And so how do we interpret life? How do we view reality? Do we minimize God? Oh, I would never minimize God. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. And we all nod our heads because those are great Sunday school answers. But you know what? The Monday through Saturday answers or reactions are what show our true theology. And many times we'll stand in church or sit in church on Sunday or on Wednesday and we'll sing about how great our God is, how big our God is, and we'll get into the midst of the week and we have a problem, and what do? We make that problem bigger than God. Do we minimize God? Let's look at a few places in Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. You know, I would never recommend being in the place that Jacob was. Jacob had two wives. And you know what happened? The very first thing, right off the bat, they got into a child war. And Leah began to conceive. And look at what happens in chapter 30 and verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel, what? Envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Drama queen, right? Mountain out of a molehill. Viewing life through the lens of her fears, her desires, but not viewing life through the lens of Scripture or the truth that she knows her God to be. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where our strongest desires, and they're good desires. Was it wrong for Rachel to desire a child? No. No, that's a wonderful desire. But you know what? Sometimes God says no. Pastor, I don't understand why. I don't understand why either. But God does. We got to view through the lens of Scripture, especially when God says no, or God says wait, or God says I have another way. Rachel, oh, she was so caught up in it. Look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Children of Israel are out in the wilderness, and we know that one of their favorite pastimes was murmuring, right? Look at verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Wow. They were getting impatient, weren't they? I mean, it wasn't that long ago that the children of Israel were crying out to God for deliverance, right? And oh boy, they got out and they got delivered. They got into the wilderness and things got hard. I always love talking to high school seniors, because at the beginning of the year, of the senior year, they're excited. Life is getting ready to happen. And oh, it's going to be great. I can't wait to get out to college and I get to be out on my own. And boy, you start getting down to a month or two away from graduation. And it's amazing how the perspective changes, right? Why? Because they begin to realize more and more how life is going to get hard. Boy, I remember the very first time I was I think I was a sophomore in college, and my college years are kind of weird mixed up. Anyway, it's a whole different story. But I was out of the house. Mom and Dad had moved back to Ohio, and the first time I went to the doctor, needed to see the doctor, and showed him the insurance card and thought everything was great. And then a few months later, I got a call from this place. It was a collection agency. You owe the urgent care money. And I'm like 18. I don't know what to do. Life got big. You know, Mom and Dad moved back home. They were on different insurance plan. And I wasn't on it anymore. It wasn't the days of Obamacare where you got to keep your kids on until they're 26. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I'm picking up the phone, calling Mom and Dad, and guess what? At that point, they were just as poor as I was. And Mom was like, you got to call them, you know, and if you got money, you pay for it. If not, tell them you're going to set up a payment plan. But life got big. Life is hard sometimes, right? Boy, we can make mountains out of molehills. Elijah's complaint. You remember Elijah? He goes and God says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Oh God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. There's nobody else that hasn't bowed the knee. Jonah got angry over a gourd. A lot of times when when we allow our impatience to make mountains out of molehills, we become drama queens, we find ourselves in a place of sarcastic complaint and verbal exaggeration. Truth is this: patience trains one's mind not to perceive a pinprick as a sword to the heart. Patience trains one's mind not to perceive a pinprick as a sword to the heart. Now, can I tell you something that maybe some of you don't know? But in January, I went to the doctor, and he said it's time to have your blood workup done. And I was like, okay. And so I got my blood work back, and I looked at my fasting blood sugar level, and it was 274. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. And I found out, well, now I've got to start watching my blood sugar levels. And now I've got to start taking medication. Now I've got to start watching my carbs. And you know what you got to do to take your blood sugar levels? You got to prick your finger with a little needle. And, you know, it was kind of okay at first, but sometimes I get impatient with it. And I even find myself pausing because in my mind, it's a sword to the heart when it's really a pinprick to the finger. What do we do with our problems? With our issues? Are our pinpricks really pinpricks, or are we making them swords to the heart? Patience does not make mountains out of molehills. Patience focuses not only on the present preparation, but also preparation for eternity. Patience focuses not only on the present preparation, but also preparation for eternity. Patience is the ability to rejoice in the assurance that one's present distress will produce godly character, which is of great value not only in this life, but also in the next. I love what Jay Adams says about this. He says, God is preparing you while you are in the box for what he has prepared for you once he lets you out of the box. God's preparing you while you're in the box for what he has prepared for you once he lets you out of the box. You know, trials are God's catalyst for our sanctification. Spent a long time in James chapter 1. And our trials are what help sanctify us, conform us to the image of Christ. Learning to live in light of eternity is an essential element of developing patience. We'll look at just one verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. How are we living in light of eternity? Trials are open opportunities to minister to others. Trials open opportunities to minister to others. So often we get so absorbed in our trial that we forget about its sanctifying and eternal value. We forget about even its earthly value when Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, if we will view life and view reality through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of God's truth, do you know what that does? It allows us to experience the comforting hand of God. Now, we spent a lot of time in this study reminding ourselves and learning about what it is to be a part of the body. And one of the things about being a part of the body is that the body brings life and vitality and healing. You know, when we let our impatience rule us rather than patience from the God of all patience, it hinders our ability to bring health and vitality and healing to the body. Why? Because if we haven't been comforted with the comfort that God gives, how can we expect to comfort others? Patience is important. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I want you to think about this as we close this out. God's love is an oil poured into the wounds of our afflictions as we depend upon Him for the grace of patience. Think about it. God's love is an oil poured into the wounds of our afflictions as we depend upon Him for the grace of patience. Why? Because He is the God of patience. Why does He do that? It is hope that enables us to persevere. And without hope, we are tempted to prematurely throw in the towel. So are we patient with one another? It's a big topic. But you know, when we look at something that's a characteristic of God, it's worth looking and digging into. And so may God help us as we exercise patience with one another. All right, let's sing before we go to the Lord in prayer. We'll divide into prayer groups, and after we're done singing,